The passage is taken from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
So much for reading. It is so lovely to be here. It's so lovely looking around and seeing so many faces that me and my wife and really love. And it's lovely to be back here with you. If we haven't met before, I'm Tim. I was here about a year ago. And it's also so lovely to see so many faces I don't recognize as well, which is wonderful. I'm training at a Bible college in North London. To become a vicar, and I won't be applying for the job here, which you'll be very pleased to know. Why don't we pray before we dive in to our passage? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that this passage that we have just read is words of eternal life. Lord, we thank you for the boundless gifts that you give us. And Lord, we ask now that you would speak to us, that we would listen and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. I absolutely hate that feeling of missing out. Just yesterday, I missed out on a couple of things. I missed out on a rugby training where they were having team photos. I was pretty gutted about that. I hate that feeling of missing out. And yesterday evening, I also missed out on a talk that I really wanted to go to at college. I'm sure you can relate to that kind of missing out feeling, whether it's kind of something kind of fairly lighthearted, that gathering with your friends or whatever it might be, or perhaps it's something more serious, missing out on that job opportunity. Perhaps it is kind of a momentary missing out, or perhaps it's one that you feel for much of your life, that awareness that physically you're restricted and you can't join in with all the things that you would like to. Perhaps it's that demanding school life or work life that means that there's so many things and people and places to go, yet you can't get there, that feeling of missing out. Or maybe it's that you just don't run in kind of those friendship circles. You look on social media and you see many people that look like they're having such a great time, yet you're never invited to those gatherings. Whatever it might be, we hate that feeling of missing out, and missing out hurts. And our passage today highlights that there are some huge things that most people are missing out on. And I don't want you to miss out on it. Now, I understand this is the final sermon in a series that you've been going through in Luke's Gospel. And for this final sermon, we've actually started kind of a new section of Luke's Gospel. And we see that as Jesus is here traveling along towards Jerusalem. And in this section, we see Jesus introduce what his kingdom is like. There he is between Samaria and Galilee, and he enters into a village. Verse 12, if you look down at it with me, he goes into the village and he's met by 10 men who had leprosy. Now, I don't know how much you know about leprosy, but it's a horrific skin disease. And not only that, but at this time, a whole load of things went with this disease. You were pronounced unclean. You were required to tear your clothes. You were required to let your hair hang long and shout unclean as you go. It would be perfectly apparent to everyone around you that you were someone to be avoided, unclean, someone to stay clear of. I don't know, I'm sure you do remember the beginning of COVID times and looking at your TV screen, or maybe, I'm going to wait till that goes past. That was quite loud. Maybe the beginning of COVID times, and maybe you remember very clearly looking on your TV screens or knowing people personally who ended up in hospital for long periods of time at the start. It's hard to imagine what it would have been like to have that level of isolation, not being able to be visited by friends and family, the fear of what was coming, the pain of what you were experiencing. Horrific. And to have that isolation to go alongside it. And most devastatingly of all, for these lepers in our passage, they experienced that isolation, not only from people, but from God. Coming up on the screen is a kind of a diagram of what I guess the city of Jerusalem would have been like at the time. At the very heart of the city was God dwelling there in the temple. Closest could come into the courts were the priests. And then surrounding the temple were the Israelite nation. But excluded and far from that were the unclean, the lepers and others who were not allowed to enter in to join this gathering of God's people, not allowed to enter in and come close to God. So not only were they far from others, but worst of all, they were far and alienated from God. Life must have been dire for these 10 lepers. But then verse 13, they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Help us, please," is what they're asking. And what happens? Well, when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest," the priest who could kind of declare them clean. And as they went, they were cleansed. Just like that, they were clean. They were healed. Life transformed. Back to kind of peak of COVID times on TV, I remember watching someone being released from hospital after having spent, I think, months in ICU. And watching them, the doctors and nurses line the way and clap as they go out. It's hard to imagine the joy there must have been at that first hug. The life transformed. And in the same way, these lepers have their lives transformed, healed and pronounced clean. They could once again join God's people. They could once again come close to God. They could have life with God again. And what is the point of this? What is the point of this section of the passage? Well, it's this. It's coming up on the screen. This life-transforming cleansing that we see is a sign of God's kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom that he's offering. It's like this neon sign in huge, bright light saying, this is what it is like to be part of my kingdom. You see, with Jesus as our king, you see, with his kingdom, Jesus' kindness and power causes lives transformed. Living in his kingdom is a place where the unclean are made clean. Those far from God are brought near to him. This kingdom that you can hardly imagine. Now, I wonder what you think the right response would be to Jesus and this kingdom and this life-transforming miracle. Well, we see in our passage how one responds. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. What a wonderful response from this Samaritan. He's saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. Jesus, you are King, and I'm going to humble myself before you, bow before you, and give you all the glory. It's a wonderful response, right? But then what Jesus says after this is actually really surprising. Jesus doesn't kind of express joy and gratitude for this man's response, but rather he says this, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Jesus, rather than highlighting the greatness of this man's response, is highlighting the rubbishness of the 9 that didn't return. You see, the issue is, and this is our second point, that only one person responds rightly to this life-transforming work of Jesus. Only one person responds rightly. Now, I want you to imagine for a second, Christmas time. There we are. All the family around the tree and kids opening up their presents. And the excitement as they open up these presents that they've always wanted, tearing them open and the joy at having them. But you can imagine it as these kids kind of play away and enjoy their presents, that they don't even think about the giver. They don't even think about the one who gave them that present. I still remember the feeling of the time that I received a gift from my dad. It was a computer game, and I loved it. It was one of the best computer games that I've played, and I got addicted to it for 2 months, and then I got bored of it, and then I sold it. And I remember that conversation when my dad found out that I sold that computer game. He looked at me, and he said, "But Tim, I gave that to you as a gift." That feeling, that realization that actually I only cared about that gift, that computer game, and I cared about it until I got bored of it. I never gave a moment's thought to my dad who gave it to me, who sacrificed, who gave his money that I could have that gift. I didn't think a moment about the giver. And I think that's exactly what the 9 are doing who didn't return. They'd taken the gift from Jesus, this wonderful gift of cleansing, but not even thought to thank the giver. Verse 13, we see all 10 of them were willing to shout with a loud voice and ask Jesus for a great, huge amount of help. Yeah, there was only one person in verse 15 willing to return and use that same loud voice to say, "Thank you, Jesus." You see, we are surrounded by so many good gifts from Jesus. We've got air in our lungs, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the phones in our pockets, whatever it might be. Yet so many people fail to thank God and appreciate him and bow the knee for his wonderful gifts. Early on in Luke's gospel, Jesus says this, "The Father," and this is wonderful, "the Father is kind both to the ungrateful and the wicked." So like those 9 who received from Jesus his great kindness, yet were ungrateful, God is so kind to everyone, not just us here, people who come to church, but God's kindness is poured out on all. Yet so many are ungrateful and refuse to bow the knee before Jesus. What's the problem then if God is willing to kind of scatter his kindness everywhere despite how people respond? What's the problem then with a kind of a failure to say thank you? Is it just kind of that, I guess, ungratefulness, or perhaps they just deserve a kind of a bit of a telling off for bad manners or whatever it might be? Well, I think we see the difference that it makes saying thank you for praising Jesus, for bowing at his feet, there in verse 19. And initially, it seems like quite a strange verse. Then he said to him, Jesus talking to the one who returned, rise and go, your faith has made you well. You see, Jesus has seen this man's faith. As he has bowed the knee, as he's praised God, as he's thanked Jesus, this man is expressing great faith. And Jesus says his response has made him well. And that seems quite strange, right? For a man that's just been healed from leprosy. Surely he is well already. Surely he has received all he can possibly receive from Jesus. But actually, verse 19 is saying that there's something even greater that he can receive from Jesus. You see, that word for well in the original language is the same as the word for saved. You see, Jesus is saying that this man's faith has saved him. Those nine, you see, they received a gift from Jesus. A great gift, this cleansing from leprosy. But that one who returned received the gift from Jesus. An even greater gift, the gift of salvation. Not the cleansing from leprosy, but the cleansing of his sin. Now he can approach God free, rejoicing and praising him. He has been cleansed from the most deadly disease, his disease of sin. I don't know what your favorite hymn or song is that you sing at church if you come regularly. One of my favorites is And Can It Be? And having been at St. Mary's, I think St. Mary's sing And Can It Be with particular gusto and joy. And I do miss it. And but my favourite parts of And Can It Be are the second to last verse and the last verse. If you allow favourite parts, but I'm going to go with saying that I am. But anyway, so the second to last verse, we sing these words. We sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Our sin leads to us being imprisoned, entrapped, far from God. We can't free ourselves. Yet wonderfully, because of Christ's cleansing work, his work in our lives, we can declare in the final verse of And Can It Be, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Because of Christ's cleansing work, we can boldly come before God, lives transformed. Jesus is offering all of us that cleansing from sin. We can have life with God. But the challenge of this passage, the thing that the kind of real weight behind it, is that so many fail to return and praise him and receive that cleansing. This cleansing from sin, this salvation in our passage today is only received by that one who returned and bowed the knee. You see, if you're going to take one thing from today's sermon, it's this, and it's coming up on the screen. Don't miss out on this life-changing cleansing by failing to bow the knee and praise Jesus. Don't miss out on this life-changing cleansing by failing to bow the knee and praise Jesus. Do you see, I hope we're beginning to see there's this enormous treasure that Jesus has. This great treasure that he has and is given to all who bow before him and praise him. Yet so many people refuse and they scrabble around on the ground, picking up the coppers, the leftovers, the things that have spilt out of this bountiful treasure. That is what true missing out is. Ultimate missing out is missing out on that great treasure. You see, many like the nine, they know something of Jesus. They even have received many blessings from him, but they miss out on their gift because they refuse to bow the knee. Thank the Lord, praise him. One of the kind of weird and unique things of starting at Bible college is I've now begun to receive Christian newspapers. Now, I've never read a Christian newspaper before until about a year ago. And some of the articles are pretty boring, I'm not going to lie, and some of them are really interesting. And one of the articles that really did interest me was this. They talked about stats about kind of Christianity in our nation. And there are a few stats which really surprised me. Here's one stat. 48% of our nation describes themselves as Christian. That's much higher than I thought it'd be. But this stat is the one that kind of really shocked me. 45% of our nation believe in the resurrection, believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. But the reality is that only 6% are actually practicing Christians. You see, so many understand something of Jesus and have received something of the message of Jesus, but so few bow the knee and praise him. Friends, bowing the knee is not a bonus extra for the super keen Christian. Praising the Lord is not a super just for the super keen. But it is an essential part of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be one who follows Jesus. Now, some of you might be, who perhaps know your Bibles well, and you're thinking, Tim, you're taking this too far. Being saved by Jesus, being a Christian, is not about what you do and how much you praise Jesus for, but it's about receiving a gift. It's grace alone, by faith alone. And yes, I want to agree with you, and I want to say I don't want to add kind of any burden or works to how we are saved. But what I do want to say is that true faith, true believing in Jesus, should always be followed by praising and delighting in the Lord. It's kind of like a car with a trailer. Hopefully attached well. Wherever the car goes, the trailer goes. So if you're piling down the M4 towards Wales with your trailer on, then when the car reaches Wales, the trailer should as well. It's kind of like that with faith. Wherever faith is, there is praise and thanksgiving of Jesus. The praise doesn't save you. It's not we need to praise enough to be saved. But it is inevitable as we see all that Jesus has done, as we are wowed by his work in our lives, as we trust him, that we will praise and delight in all that he has done. So the question for us here today is this. How are you responding to Jesus? Are you responding like the 9, receiving great gifts from the Lord, yet never bowing and praising him? Or are you responding like the 1 who returned, knows that he's received so much from the Lord? Such kindness of Jesus that he will just naturally bow the knee and praise him. You see, I think there's a real danger for us at a church like St. Mary's. We could go to church regularly. We can listen to the Bible. We could be part of a growth group, engaging in God's word week by week. Perhaps we even read the Bible by ourselves, have kind of quiet times in the morning, if that means anything to you. And we can receive and hear from God and receive all these really good things, these wonderful blessings. But all we do is understand more of the Bible in our heads and never respond with praise and thanksgiving to Jesus. You see, I think our passage today is a warning. I wonder if you notice the emphasis there in verse 16, as that man comes back and throws himself at Jesus' feet, and he says, and he was a Samaritan. And then again in verse 18, Jesus is saying, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I think Jesus is emphasizing it here, not to say, oh, I wish it would have been someone else, one of the Jewish lepers that had returned. But what he's saying is, it's remarkable that this man is a Samaritan. Surely it should have been these Jewish lepers who know the scriptures so well, that have grown up hearing of the Lord. They should be the ones who should understand what has happened here. They should be the ones who should have returned and given glory to me. Yet here it is, this Samaritan, he is the one who responds rightly. How much of a warning that is to those of us who know our Bibles well and have heard loads of about the Lord, yet perhaps don't respond like this Samaritan. You see, some people look at a church like ours and say this, and I don't think this is fair, but they say, we only understand the Bible academically. We kind of understand the themes of the Bible, and that's what we do. We're Bible people. We care about how books fit together and their structure, but don't really praise God. It's all about their heads, they might say, not about their hearts. Now, I pray that would never be true of us, that we'd know the great themes of the Bible, but fail to respond with praise and humility before Jesus. What I'm not trying to say, and I need to be careful here, is that we should just kind of work ourselves into like this frenzy of praise, where we kind of feel like I just need to work harder and like put on a front. I need to kind of climb up to the highest rooftop and declare to Maidenhead, Jesus is Lord, or whatever it might be, this kind of obvious outward kind of praise and declaration. What I'm not saying is it needs to be like that. But what I am saying is that as we gaze on the Lord Jesus, as we see him as Lord, as we understand him from the pages of scriptures, as we know the truth that he has made us clean despite our sin, then our natural response should be to praise him, to glorify him. In my experience, the times that I've failed to praise Jesus, perhaps are the times that I've actually cared more about how I've appeared and how I've and kind of maybe overly thought about praise in and of itself. But the times that I've praised the Lord and really rejoiced in him are the times that I've gazed on him, dwelt on him, meditated on his kindness to me. Naturally, that praise and delight just flows out. Sometimes, for many of us, it will be kind of that quiet in our hearts, just giving thanks to the Lord, giving thanks to Jesus for his kindness. Sometimes it will be wanting to lift the roof off as we sing his praises. But the important thing isn't the how, but it is that we delight and praise in him. So my question for us is, and we're going to have a bit of a moment of quiet to think on this and pray on this for ourselves, is this: are you praising and bowing the knee before Jesus today? Maybe a question that's slightly more revealing would be, do any of your friends or family or church family know that you delight in Jesus? Would it be obvious to anyone else? So a bit of time now to think on that question. Are we praising and bowing the knee before Jesus? And as we think on that, why not ask him to help you respond in genuine delight and praise? A moment of quiet now. Very briefly, I think this passage is a big challenge to us. But I also think there's great encouragement as well as we see this Samaritan return. His example shows us that anyone can be saved if we bow the knee before Jesus. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter how you've treated the Lord in the past. Doesn't matter how much you know of the Bible. The important thing is seeing the life-changing work that Jesus does, his kindness and his grace, and responding by bowing the knee before him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I, if you, if we all grew to be more and more like that Samaritan? Let me pray. Father, we are so sorry for those times that we receive great gifts, wonderful gifts from Jesus. Yeah, we don't look back and thank the giver. We are so sorry for how often, I know this myself, and I'm sure it's the case for others, how often our hearts are cold. Lord, please, would you help our hearts burn with a praise and delight in the Lord Jesus for all he has done, for his life-changing cleansing. Please, we pray, whether in good times or hard times, whether that looks like an obvious joy that everyone can see, or whether that looks like just clinging on to the Lord Jesus in the hardest of times and saying, thank you, despite life is hard, life being hard, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness, for keeping me. In Jesus' name, amen.